bulletin is over, for the Order My Steps, there's a question we must ask ourselves. And it reminds me of a story when I was younger, and me and my brother wanted to go somewhere. And I remember this one. This happened multiple times, but this one time in comes into my mind clearly is because my grandmother said, well, you know your chores that you have to do, you know, things that you're responsible for. So as long as you get those done, y'all can go. So we got up in the morning, did what we thought was our chores, got ready to go. When it was time to go, all we heard was, hey, where do you think you're going? And we, what are you talking about? Well, you know, we did our chores. And she's saying, well, wait, you know what you're supposed to do. Just looking at your room, no furniture was moved when you were sweeping. Nothing was dusted. The bed is halfway made. Now, in our minds, we did our chores. We did what we thought we need to do. And I remember her term was, I think you thought I was playing. Amen. I think you thought I was playing. The problem here is what my grandmother said to us, and that's such a serious thing for kids to know today. We have to know that with God. And the question we have to ask, are we truly taking God seriously? Are we really taking God seriously? In fact, God asked that same question, and if you turn your bulletins over, at the top, and that's why I have, why do we continue not to show God the proper respect? And he explains what he's saying here in Malachi 1, 6 through 8. He says, a son honors his father and a servant his master. Then he says, if I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priest, who show contempt for my name, but you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name? Then he's going to break it down for us. He says, you place defiled food on my altar. But you ask, how have we defiled you? By saying the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for sacrifice, is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Try offering them to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. And if you notice, I have, in other words, we are not careful to follow his instruction. Amen. We tend to serve God on our basis. We do it the way we see fit, right? And he's going over things that they were given clear instruction back in Exodus and Deuteronomy on how to sacrifice and what they were supposed to sacrifice. And it's supposed to be the first and by far the best. And what happened, people were like, well, I'm using this. I can get more profit off of this. So I'll give them one of these other animals that I'm not going to get money off of, and we'll just sacrifice that. In other words, they were still sacrificing, but they were not taking God seriously. They were not treating God as God. Now, in the same way, we may go through the motions of being Christians, but are we truly treating God as God? Are we taking him serious? Look at some examples of what the Bible shows. And these are just a few of many that if we really examined our lives, are we really doing it? And not only doing it, but doing it his way. It shows us, first of all, we make plans despite God. This is may seem like a small one because I'm sure we all do this. But watch what he says here in James 4, 13 through 17. He says, now listen, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. And I think we all say that. Yeah, I'll be there. Yeah, I'll see you there. I'm definitely going to be there. Right. We say that and we say it thinking it's no big deal. We'll give the you know what I meant. But look what he says. He says, why, you do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. Now, do you see something as we may call small as that, which we tend to do all the time? You know, I mean, we'll say it to our kids, nothing will make me miss this, or I'll definitely be there. Instead of saying, and to the world, they may not understand when we go, God willing, but we'll go, I plan on being there. That's my plan. You understand that? But we want them to understand that it's not up to me 100%. My life is not up to me. We're showing God the proper respect to let him know, God, I'm going to plan this, but it's not up to me. This is all for you, right? We want to make sure we're showing him that. But do we do that? Do we even think about that? Or do we make our life plans and everything we do based on what we want, and we want God to do it based on us? That's one example. Let's see another one. Instead of responding spiritually, we carelessly and emotionally respond to our brothers and sisters. Watch this. 1 John 3:15. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Now, there should be a lot of Christians right now going, wait a minute. So how do you define hate, you know, and how does this work? And because you have to understand, as he shows here, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Now, just like love is an action, hate is an action. If you want to know what hate is, do the opposite of what it says in the Bible about love. And unfortunately, a lot of us are doing that. How we are treating our brothers and sisters is hate. And we take it for granted. We may have our own feelings and reasons of why we do it. And God's simple answer is, I told you not to hate. Now, if we truly respected God, we would make sure, wait a minute, am I treating my brother with love? I would watch everything I do and everything I say, right? All right? I'd be very careful, if nothing else, and most importantly, for God, of how I treat my brothers and my sisters. Amen? Right? Because he's saying, if anyone hates his brother, he's a murderer. And today we just kind of throw that around like it's nothing. Look what else he says here. In Matthew 5:22, it says, but I tell you, anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Right? There are people who are angry with one another, brothers and sisters, for years. And I'm saying something that's displayed. He's saying you're going to be in danger of judgment. Anyone who says to his brother, Raca. And I know some of you are going, ooh, that's not me, because I don't ever call my brother a Raca. I don't know what that means. The term for that word, as you see there, Raca means, oh, empty one, worthless. It means utter vilification. In other words, if you call someone an idiot, this is talking about you. Do you understand that? Okay, something simple here. It says he is answerable to the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin was the court on the earth that ran for the church that you had to go up against when you did something against the law. And he says, but anyone who says you fool, now I know y'all know what that means, and y'all have said that, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Now I know we look at these and go, well, is it really that serious, or is it in God's word? And are we careless when it comes to what God says? Once again, something to think about. Let's see another one. We do not take forgiveness seriously. Now, not realizing that affects us also. Whoever you don't forgive. It says in Matthew 6:15, but if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Now, I've told you, I've heard many ministries and read up a bunch of things on this, and a lot of ministries will say, well, that's not the same type of forgiveness. You may have heard that. Okay, it's a different type of forgiveness. The problem is, you can't find that in the Bible. I understand why they say that, because it's a struggle, because there are Christians who are not forgiving, and you would hate to say, well, are you saying they're going to hell? What does the word say? Forgiveness is something I must do. This is not something I think about doing or I try doing. And please don't mistake forgiveness with how you feel. Forgiveness is how you are. I have to love you, despite what you've done to me or others and so on and so forth, right? I have to display love. Now, that feeling I have to deal with. Do you understand that? But I must show love. That's what God is showing. Because how dare I be mad at anything you've done for me after all we've done to God? Do y'all get this? We really have no right in anything to hold a grudge against anybody with what we did to Christ. And he's basically saying, so if you're saying you don't forgive, because remember that verse that says, you know, however you judge another, the same measure will be put upon you. And the same way you're saying to God, no, I want to do it my way. So if we're going to judge this way, instead of having mercy, amen? No, amen? All right. You got to pay attention. Come on now. All right. Grace giving. 2 Corinthians 9:6-7. He says, remember this. So he starts off with this thing of, you got to keep this in mind. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I do agree. I know in today's world, a lot of people avoid, in the church especially, because we do see a lot of ministries mismanaging money. God will take care of that. You understand that? I have a fear. I know, especially for myself and my responsibility here at FSG, whatever is put into the church, I'm responsible for it. To God. Do y'all get this? Now, when we give, and not only to God, when we give to the poor and when we give to others, we have to realize this falls for us also. So if I use an excuse not to give, or if I give very little to give to other things, it affects your budget. Do you understand that? So keep that with you and God. That's why I say it's between you and God, not reluctantly or not under compulsion. But today, people kind of do it based on their budget, based on how they see it. And God usually falls fourth or fifth down the line. Am I right? We usually give and pat ourselves on the back when we give. We'll give somebody on the street a dollar or two, or we'll put something in a tray or whatever, and not realizing this is between me and God. Whoever mismanages it, God's going to handle them, right? But when we don't take God serious, we put our money before God, right? A lot of us are more scared of the IRS than we fear God. Am I right? Man, you're going over your tax things to make sure, because I don't want them coming back and I don't want to get this. Instead of saying, am I giving what I'm supposed to be giving between me and God? Do we really have that question? Do we ever really check that with God? Or do we just give out of what we feel, thinking, you know what, it's no big deal. He loves me. And he's showing you here, yep, your budget, things you could have had, are you missing it based on what you didn't give? Just another way to look at it, okay? We continue to befriend the world. James 4, verse 4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? That's incredible every time I read that. Friendship with the world is. He didn't say you are intentionally trying to hate God. It's when I become a friend with the world, I am showing hatred towards God. In fact, he goes clearer in it when he says anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Now, befriending the world is when I try to do things based on what the world says. I'm following the world's ways. I honor the world more than I honor God, or I honor things of the world equal to the things of God. Amen? That's very dangerous. I know we're in a political season right now, and sometimes you'll see some people honoring that more than they honor God. Sometimes I think we think our president is going to be our savior while we have a savior. Amen? Okay? Sometimes we overreact to people and to the things of the world than we do to God. We'll put a whole lot of time and finances and money into something that's temporary and put very little into something that's eternal, which is God. Amen? Okay? So this is very important for us to recognize that. For us to recognize, how is my relationship with the world? Remember, our purpose here is to minister to the world. Right? To minister to the world. It's not for us to become part of the world. And sometimes we blend in so much, we're allowing the world to affect us instead of us being a light to them. Amen? Okay? Now, this one's a tough one, because more and more we've spread this one out. This is one that we really don't talk about, but it's part of ignoring worship. God, Jesus said there's going to come a time when people are going to have to worship me in spirit and in truth. Now, he gives particulars that are not always easy to take in. Look at what he says here in 1 Corinthians 11, 4 through 16. It says, every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head. Every woman who prays and prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Now, first of all, the word praise, the Greek word that it comes from, means worship. So not just praying. This is worship, what we do in worship when we're worshiping God. And this is the thing on coverings. Now, I'm not going to lie to you, as a human, if you're just talking to me, I look at it and go, seriously? Right? But as a Christian, God-fearing man, I look at it and says, is this what God says? Y'all see the difference? I may struggle with this as a human, but I'm supposed to be a Christian following God. He goes on to say, it is just as though her head were shaved. If a woman does not cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. And if it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off, shaved off, she should cover her head. A man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. For this reason, and because of the angels, we don't really know what that part means. Okay, you'll hear a lot of commentary and stuff because of the angels, but we really don't have a full handle on that. Just want to throw that out, because I know people are going to go, what does it mean because of the angels? But it says the woman ought to have a sign of authority on her head. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For a woman came from man, so also man is born of woman. But everything comes from God. judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory? For long hair is given to her as a covering, so that helps when you have longer hair, it's your covering. And if anyone wants to be contentious about this, we have no other practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, we basically have ignored that one. We basically will talk about that now, because the answer you'll hear about this is cultural. And even though what they're saying about the culture part, they are right. Back in the day, you know, the prostitutes would cut their hair off, okay? And that was a common thing, and it was a disgrace. But that can't be the excuse to ignore what the Bible said. Does that make sense? The cultural thing did exist, but that's not why God said this. God said it because God said it. Are we ever looking into it and saying, show me in the Bible where it says not to do this? That's a discussion you want to have. Be careful not to destroy or get rid of something out of the Bible because of a tradition or what somebody says without making sure the Bible is not. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? Something to definitely look at, something to talk about, amen, and something you want to keep in mind. But we've totally ignored this. And other than you have some smaller churches that may do it, some may overdo it, and the cases where this conversation comes up, in fact, if you bring it up in some of them, they'll look at you like, what does it matter with you? Even though you're showing them what the Bible says. Correct? You understand? So it's one of those things you got to look at and you got to talk about. And this is the other thing we do in dishonoring or not taking God seriously, distorting the sanctity of marriage. Matthew 19 does a great job of really putting together marriage. Because today we've just done it our way. Right? Usually when somebody comes to me for counseling for marriage, I let them understand this is something sacred towards God. Because usually we get married for us, right? We get married to be happy, not to be alone, to have all that stuff is nice, but all that is secondary to this being something that was instituted by God and is sacred by God, and I can't dishonor it. So we give some specifics in here to show if we're taking him serious. Matthew 19, 4 through 12. He said, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two become one flesh. Now, the first thing it's showing us is making clear that a man, as he leaves his father and gets together with his wife, showing there's only two, one man, one woman, who are two, become one person. Now, that's the first phase. Today, we see too many marriages, and I'm talking about Christian marriages, where we're doing our own thing, where we're separate. Where I'm not checking with my wife, my wife's not checking with me, I have my own money, she has her own money. Some people are as far as I have my own house, she has her own house. Now, explain to me, with your one body, can your leg, and I asked this before, think about it, can your leg go live somewhere else because it doesn't like your hands? Right? And we can laugh at that because it sounds ridiculous, even though we heard God say the two are one flesh. Does that make sense? If it bothers my wife, I have to be bothered. That means we have something to talk about. I don't go, oh, she'll get over it. Oh, it's no big deal. Correct? If something is very important to me, my wife has to say, well, then this is important. Do y'all get this? Because we're both one. And he's showing us, that's the first thing he shows in here. Okay? He says, therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate. Now, we have many different rules in the world that allow Christians or people married to separate. But the Bible's saying only God can do that, right? We usually get married with the mindset of, hey, if it doesn't work out, we'll just divorce. Instead of saying, you do know this is forever, right? This is always, okay? And you go into it, and he says, why then, they ask, did Moses command that man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard, but it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, and this shows you the power of adultery, and marries another woman, commits adultery. Do y'all get this? All right, so he's basically saying, you give another woman, now you're an adulterer. This is Christians breaking up with Christians and marrying somebody else. Do y'all get this? All right, this is powerful. Okay, very powerful as God puts it out there. It says, the disciple said to him, if this is a situation between a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word. What does he mean by that? Let me read this and I'll explain that. It says, but only to those to whom it has been given. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. So what he's saying, if you have some excuse, because we even have those who want to do same sex, and they're saying, hey, well, I was born that way. Well, God is saying, well, then if you can't do it this way, you can't do it. We made marriage a right. While it's not a right, it's something that comes from God that we have to follow God's way. And if we don't, we can't. Does that make sense? Right? If you can't follow what he says. Now, if I'm taking, once again, are we living in reverence of God? We'll go, well, this is what God's requirements are in order to do it. What we have done is, well, everybody should be happy and everybody should be allowed to and everybody. And we, you see how man has interfered and we're not taking God seriously. We've totally ignored him. Even in the church, we're making allowances for people despite revering God. Right? So that's where it's blown away. That's where we're messing things up. And God shows us the reason why we're not fearing God is we're not going through the path that we need to in order to fear God. If I told you to fear God today, you couldn't just go out and do it. You as a just a regular human could not do it. Even as a Christian, he gives us instructions on how to fear God. Look what he says here. And we see this in Proverbs 2:1. And that's why I have the reason we don't have this is because we didn't follow the process. Proverbs 2:1-5. He says, my son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight, cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then, everybody say then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. Now, so there's a process and a responsibility that I have to do in order to gain the true fear or reverence of God. Let me break it down. First of all, I have to accept God's word. Basically, if God says it, that settles it. Simply put, if somebody comes to me and gives me anything else that we're not supposed to do in this Bible, all I'm going to ask is, in the Bible, show me that. That thing you're telling me to do or not to do, you got to show me in the Bible. Correct? Because there's a lot of excellent excuses out here that people are accepting from people. What if you're wrong? Amen? Use my grandmother. I told you many times I went somewhere and we were supposed to come back. And I had a friend that says, your grandma said you didn't have to. And I'm like, oh, great. So we stayed out. And then we got home. And next thing you know, we're saying to her, but we heard. She said, I didn't say it. Why didn't you come back and ask me? And, of course, we were on punishment. Do y'all get this? And we deserve that because the reverence should have been, I got to go ask myself. Let me check. Not, oh, man. But I went after desire other than following what we're supposed to. Instead of saying, you got to show me that in the word. Amen. I always tell you, check everything that somebody's telling you. Make sure it's in the word. Right? Please check me. Make sure anybody preaching to you, check everything by going and saying, you got to show me that in the Bible. Then he says, store up God's commands. We strive to receive and keep God's word. The kids and children's church, they get what's called memory verses. And we do that as a process in order to get something in their head and for it to stay in their memory. Now, that's just the one thing you can do in order to get it so you always have it. You may not know, hey, it's in this book and in this chapter and this verse, but you know it's in there. And you need to be in the word enough that it becomes automatically, oh, I'm not supposed to do that. Wait, doesn't the Bible say immediately? This is a process. You can ask anybody. I have the worst memory on earth, but this is one thing that has to stay in my mind. Does that make sense? Okay? And it's something that I had to make a process in order to say, I have to get it, that I am remembering it no matter what. And it's something you have to make sure you're doing. Thirdly, he says, turn your ear to wisdom. Now, understand, he is the way, the truth, and the life. Only true wisdom comes from God. World has its form of wisdom. Remember the sermon we did before? And the worldly wisdom, he says, if you are wise by the standards of this world, become a fool in order that you may truly become wise. So what he's saying here, and this is going back to that same Bible, hopefully you're seeing how we're staying with this same thing of staying in the Bible. When he says, turn your ear to wisdom, it says, if not from God, I don't want to hear it. There are some wonderful books, And I'm calling them wonderful because we think they are. Because you're reading them, you love the information that's given you. Unfortunately, not in the Word. Do y'all get this? And so what your job is to do, you read, you listen, you go through it, and it better come from the Word for it to be true wisdom. So when it says, I turn my ear to wisdom, I'm only going to hear it when it comes from God. Does that make sense? One time I heard a sermon, I really enjoyed it. I liked what the person was saying, then I had to check. And at first I was like, you know what, it really sounds good. And this, that. As I'm checking it, one by one, things are being torn apart. And I'm kind of, now what if I would have just followed that? Does that make sense? Instead of checking with what he says. So I got to turn my ear to wisdom of make sure this is in God's word. Fourthly, make it your purpose to understand. In other words, I will not allow anything to block my understanding in God. So, okay, you're hearing the sermon. There's going to be certain things you're going to sit there and go, I didn't get that. Nothing wrong with that. Next step is, but I'm going to get that. Correct? How many of us, after we hear a sermon, say, it's over and I'm not going to talk to him because he might keep talking and I ain't going to ever get away and I got things to do. And right? We kind of allow life to get in the way and we don't question. Not, if anybody knows me, my door is wide open, but we have small groups. And not just us, any Christian, you should be able to sit down and go, we heard this in the sermon and we've seen this in God's word. What does it mean? Utilize those things. Don't just go, oh, well, I wasn't meant to know it. Right? Usually we're lazy when it comes to that. Now, it's something I really want. We'll really put our time into understanding it, right? But when it comes to God, we're going, oh, I don't want to have to sit through another sermon for him explaining this. Or you'll go, if it takes me sitting through another sermon to understand it, I have to get this. Do y'all get this? Amen? I need to. This is so important to my walk. So I'm going to talk afterwards. And we're going to figure this out. So it has to be my purpose to understand, not just to blow it off and say it's no big deal. And then you have to pray to God for understanding. It says call for insight and cry for understanding. It says and make it your core prayer for clarity of his will for you. I have to do it for me. Now, what does that mean? Because a lot of times we pray for what we desire. If you're being honest, that's the core of your prayer, right? But a lot of times, think about it. What if that was Paul's prayer when he was talking about the thorn? He would not have heard and rejoiced when he says, but my grace is sufficient for you. Amen. They would have missed that. He's saying this thing that's happening to you is the greatest thing, man. And Paul wouldn't have been able to go, man, I'm rejoicing and receiving you saying no. We usually get upset because God just said, no, I prayed for this. And he said, no, and I'm not getting this. I don't get it. And we're mad. Instead of when we make this our core, when we go to him and say, I want your will. Remember Jesus always said that when he was talking about passing the cup, but not my will. He made that clear, but your will be done. All of our prayers should be, God, I want you to say no if your will is no. Give me an understanding of which way you want me to go, even if it's some way I don't desire. Amen? That should be the foundation and the core of everything we pray for. And then finally, look for it as silver or hidden treasure. In other words, I will drop everything to get it. I would drop everything. Churches today are trying to balance themselves to fit people's schedules, right? For one day out of the week, we're shortening it. We're doing everything we can to make you happy, not to take away from your, what, hour or two? Instead of you going, no. Pastor, I need you to give me as much as possible. We need to pursue it. Because remember, back in the day when they thought there was gold in California, they dropped everything. They sold everything to try to become rich. People still do that today. They'll do it in their jobs. They'll do it with gambling. They'll do whatever it is. But when it comes to God, all right, I got maybe 15 minutes. Right? And God, if you can't give it to me in 15 minutes, I got things to do. Right? You might not say that out loud, but our actions show it. Because we do. We make God secondary. Now, we'll spend hours doing other things that are, once again, temporary. But we're not breaking our necks to get God. All of this comes in. We are lacking reverence. And because we're lacking reverence, it's hurting us. So we need to do all we can to gain the reverence in God. Amen? All right. As the word says, that words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. We take this time out to pray to our Father, giving him thanks and presenting every request to him and giving him glory and honor. For those of you who would like somebody to pray with you, make sure you see myself or one of the deacons after services. We'll be more than glad to pray with you. And as you should always do as an example to your children and along with your children is meditate and pray. Prayer and meditation.
If I didn't know your arms of protection were around, couldn't even ride in a city streetcar or even take a trip out of town. This isn't what I do. I stay at home, locked up in my room with all the windows and doors shut tight. Now I'm free. I can go where I wanna be and know that everything's alright.
Praise God. You can always come to him, bring every concern, something you want to do every day. Pray continually. Talk to him. Think of, meditate on his word as you pray. Amen. Help yourselves refresh.